here once again and to bring to you God's Word. If you will turn with me to the Gospel of John and chapter 7, the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John, from verse 37. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." In the same Gospel, chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Every one that drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life." In the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and chapter 21, and verse 6, "And he said unto me, They are come to pass. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Chapter 22 and verse 16. From verse 16, "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright, the morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And he that heareth, let him say, Come. And he that is athirst, let him come. He that will, let him take the water of life freely." Just a further word of prayer. Beloved Lord, we're so thankful that we're found here in your presence this evening. We have been worshiping you. And Lord, we want very simply just to say, Lord, will you revive and quicken us in spirit, in soul, and in body? You know, the journeying, the traveling, the settling in, all of which takes a toll upon us. We all need you, Lord. We pray that this time this evening be not in any way lost, but right now from the beginning, Lord, fill it with yourself. Manifest here in our midst in the most wonderful way. And for your word, Lord, you know we need you, both for the speaking of your word and the hearing of it. And therefore, Lord, by faith, since you have provided us with an anointing of grace and power and wisdom, Lord, we stand by faith into that anointing, both for the speaking and for the hearing, that, Lord, you may touch our hearts, you may reach us, you may do something within us. We need you, Lord. We are living in very dangerous days, and we need you. As we see everything around us changing, the whole social structure being changed in world society, Lord, we need you. Come to us. Be gracious to us. And touch our hearts. We shall be careful to give all the praise to you for answering this our prayer, which we ask. In the name of our Messiah, the Lord Jesus. Amen. The words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospel of John, chapter 7 and verse 37-38, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water." It's interesting that the Lord Jesus uttered these words. It was a declaration. You will notice he didn't sit. In the old world, the Bible world, people sat to teach, but they stood to preach or prophesy. And you will notice that the Lord Jesus stood. He'd been sitting, obviously, I imagine, answering questions, teaching, and so on. Here he stood. You will also notice that it says in the record that it was the last and the great day of the feast. This particular feast, which we still keep in Israel, is the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot. And the last day, it is 7 days, the last day is called Hoshana Rabbah. And it is the water festival, the great water festival. We are told by Josephus and others that literally hundreds of thousands would pack themselves into the temple to see the water festival. And on this particular day, there was an eighth day, but it's a separate festival. It's called Simchat Torah, the rejoicing in the law. When the cycle of scripture readings in the synagogue come full circle, and you start again with Genesis chapter 1. This last day, the great day of the feast, was the water festival. On that day, the Levites bore 12 great jars of water upon their shoulders. And they came into the women's court, and they came up on the 15 steps that went up from the women's court to the court of Israel. You understand, the temple was here, the sanctuary, then was the brazen altar here, and the laver and the brazen altar, and then were the 15 steps that went down into the women's court. They climbed the 15 steps, and one by one they poured out the water on the steps, so it fell all the way down. It was because of the scriptures in Isaiah, which spoke of the Lord pouring out his Spirit. There would come a day when the Lord would pour out his Spirit, also in Joel. But water was particularly mentioned a number of times in these other prophecies in Isaiah and elsewhere. And the thought was, there is coming a day when the Lord will fulfill this, and when the Holy Spirit will be poured out upon the people of God. On that day, Jesus stood. When I was young, I heard an old rabbi say that on the last day of the feast that the actual water was poured out everywhere. And I have tried and tried to confirm that this is true. That's why I just mention it as a speculation, really. He said that on each day of the Feast of Tabernacles they came in and poured water, but on the last and great day they came with the great jars, but they were empty. And they went through the motions of pouring out something which wasn't there. And the reason being that the promise, the prophetic promise of these waters being poured upon God's people had not yet been fulfilled. Well, whether that's true or not, I've been unable to establish, and if anyone has been able to, I'd love to hear from you. Somewhere in the voluminous 26 volumes of the Talmud, we shall probably find it. But the fact of the matter is that on that last and great day, Jesus stood. What a depth of meaning comes to the words he used when we remember this water festival. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. Water in the Middle East, as in your desert. I flew over your desert in New Mexico just a few days ago, and I noticed how unbelievably dry it looked to me. And every now and again I saw green. And wherever I saw an amount of green, you could see it snaking through, there was a river. It is one of the most extraordinary things to see what water can do. Once water comes even to the desert, things burst into life. They become almost like a jungle. I could take you to gardens near me, in my own garden for that matter, where you just have a little bit of water and the whole thing bursts into life. The best example, of course, is the Nile. I mean, if you've ever flown over the River Nile, it is incredible, this great triangle of deep emerald green, and everywhere, as far as the eye can see, both west and east, is golden white sand, the sand of the Sahara and the sand of the Arabian desert. But wherever the water comes, there is the most amazing vegetation and fertility. Water is an amazing thing. Now, in the Bible, water speaks of life, quite rightly. Physically, water brings life. Without water, we die. Our bodies, a large portion, a percent of our body is made up of water. It is amazing just how much water signifies, especially in Scripture. But wherever water comes, there is a profusion of life. And when you have that kind of life, you have economy. And when you have the economy, people are happy. There's everything that comes out of the life. The Lord Jesus did not speak, will you please note, of, he didn't say, he that believeth on me, from within him shall flow a river of living water. He said, he that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. In other words, the normal condition of a child of God or a believer is to be a watershed of spiritual life. Anyone who is not a watershed of spiritual life is an abnormal believer. Now, we said right at the beginning, I don't want to upset you. I seem to be able to do it very easily. I don't want to upset you. But the fact remains that the norm is to be a center of rivers of living water, like a watershed from which not a river, a stream. When I was young, I remember they used to call these tiny little streams quaggies. They're little tiny little things, you know. You've got them here as well. Such small little streams. I think many a Christian has only a quaggy. That's all there is, a quaggy of living water. It's hardly visible. It's pathetic, really. Then there are other Christians that are a bit more. They've got a kind of river. I grew up when I, for my, not long after my birth, near one of the famous rivers of England, the River Thames. But you know, when I came to the States, I was so shocked. I mean, we crossed rivers, and I used to say to these folks, what's the name of this river? I was so amazed. They were three times the size of the River Thames, and they wouldn't even know the name. Oh, it's a river. I found out that some of them were called Piankatank and Rappahannock and I don't know what else. But, I mean, there were just rivers everywhere. And I used to think to myself, well, you know, we think about the River Jordan. The River Jordan is like a stream compared with American rivers. These great rivers that the world, we know in the world, the Amazon, the Mississippi, the Nile, the Yangtze-Jiang, the Ganges, the Irrawaddy, the Mekong, all these huge rivers that bring life to millions of people, that bring a profusion of vegetation and fruit, We are all aware of them. Has it ever sunk into you that the norm for the believer is to be a watershed of rivers, bringing life to others, influencing situations, impacting the world? Well, some people say to me, is it necessary? We are on our way to heaven. We have been severed from the world, separated from the world. We are a heavenly people. What did the Lord mean when he said, you are the salt of the earth? A fallen earth. What did the Lord mean when he said, you are the salt that halts the corruption that is in the world? That's what he was meaning. What did he mean when he said, you are the light of the world? Just as he said about himself, I am the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. Light shining in darkness. The Lord Jesus was so extraordinary that sinners never felt unwelcome. Sometimes I think that when we get into one of these holy huddles that so many assemblies and fellowships are, the sinners in the world would feel like fish out of water. Well, you would say, shouldn't they? They're sinners. They're unsaved. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. They're on their way to hell. Isn't it right that they should feel? Well, what about our Lord? How come the impact the Lord had upon them was that they could talk with him, so that when the Pharisees and scribes criticized the Lord Jesus, they said, he eats and drinks with sinners. They enjoy his company. Rivers of living water. Jesus said, you are a city set on a hill. not a group in a deep bomb shelter. So separated from the world that the world has, there is no influence upon it, no impact upon it at all. Rivers of living water, always having an effect upon the world. It's such a picture of life in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus did not speak, as I've already said, of a river or a shower. You are a shower of life-giving rain. He didn't say you are a storm, a downpour of rain. It all comes after you've been at a conference or a convocation for a little while. You're like a great monsoon downpour of rain, bringing life to everything, only to dry up again into a desert. He said, you are to be rivers of living water. Not you, but from within you should flow rivers of living water. What did the Lord Jesus mean when he said, as the scripture says? He said, listen again, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Now, I find this very interesting because I've searched and searched, and I don't know whether anyone can help me on this. I can't find this, as the scripture says. What I do find are these, and I'm going to take you quickly if you've got your Bible with you, and at least if you start looking up these, if you've got your Bible, you won't fall asleep. First of all, in Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44. Isaiah chapter 44, verses 3-5. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and streams upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up among the grass as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord. And another shall call himself by the name of Jacob. And another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord. That is, he will actually write the Lord's name on the palm of his hand. And another will surname himself by the name of Israel. What a tremendous thing this water, the results of this water. This is people getting saved. This is people joining the people of God. This is people who apparently were not even surnamed with the name of Israel, saying, I'm going to belong to the people of God. I'm going to belong to the house of Israel. I find it tremendous. However, it doesn't quite say there, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. It says, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and streams upon the dry ground. All right? Thought about 43, chapter 43, and verse 19 to 21. Behold, I will do a new thing, now shall it spring forth, shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field shall honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people which I formed for myself, that they might set forth my praise. There's another wonderful scripture. All right, look at Psalm, the very first Psalm, Psalm 1, verse 3. And he shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that bringeth forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also doth not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Isn't that wonderful? He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth his fruit its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. So many of us get withered. You know, we come to a conference like this and we are all green for a while, but then slowly the withering comes. But it speaks of being planted by the streams. And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Or what about Psalm 46? Psalm 46, you know it, I'm sure, very well. And verse 4, there is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her at the dawn of the morn. The nations raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. There is a river, the streams whereof make glad the city of God. I wouldn't, now just wait, let's find yet another scripture. Isaiah 41, back to Isaiah, and chapter 41. Isaiah 41, and verse 17. The poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water. I will put in the wilderness the cedar, the acacia, and the myrtle, and the olive tree, none of which grow in the desert. And I will set in the desert the fir tree, the pine, and the box tree. They do. That they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and the Holy One of Israel hath created it. That comes a little nearer to what our Lord said. Now, what about the same prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 12? Again, I'm sure many of you know this well enough. Verse 3, therefore, with joy, shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, in Hebrew, this word here, I think it's a bad translation, well, because we have a word in Hebrew for a well, which is the kind of well that water seeps into. It doesn't spring up. It seeps in. When there's heavy rain, it slowly fills up in it. But this word is another word in Hebrew for a spring. And that's why it says a spring. You shall draw water out of the springs of salvation. It's something springing up all the time. That kind of well. Well, now, you see, what did our Lord really mean when he said this? Now listen to this again. Now, Jeremiah adds something to our understanding. In Jeremiah and chapter 2. Jeremiah and chapter 2. And verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. I've already said it's really amazing to me that our Lord speaks here of a life that is a watershed. There is a area in the Himalayas far up in the mountains, where some of the greatest rivers on the face of the earth find their source, all of them. The Ganges, the Irrawaddy, the Mekong, and the Yangtze-Jiang. Can you believe that you could become such a watershed? Or do you think it's only very special people who are meant to know such in their experience? No, listen again. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Faith is the difference between knowing the Lord within as a watershed of rivers of living water, or somehow or other living in a desert. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Now I'd like to take you a step further if you're with me. I don't know if you are. I don't blame you on them if you've all been travelling for hours. But if you are, we'll go one step further. You have, in my estimation, two spiritual conditions defined in these words of our Lord Jesus. Here is the first. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Here is the second. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, from within him shall flow rivers of living water. Two conditions. Every single child of God in this place this evening comes in one or other of these conditions. The first condition is interesting. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The Greek tense is very, very interesting. It could be translated awkwardly like this. If any man thirst, let him keep on coming to me. And let him keep on drinking. That's the first condition. Some Christians are just like that. The source is not within them. The watershed is not within them. They have to all the time sort of, they come to have a drink. Well, thank God you come to have a drink. The Lord Jesus himself said it. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Let him keep on coming to me and let him keep on drinking. It's a quite different condition to have the source within you. It's like having a well, a pump, in the old-fashioned days, somewhere down the lane. And every time you need water, you've got to go down there and pump it up. It's all the difference between having piped water in the house. Oh, what a blessing it is. Well, you don't have to go down and pump up water or draw it up with a bucket. When you've got water, just switch it on. So amazing when it's inside the house, when you at any time you need it. Some of you might wonder, is he not getting a little overboard on this matter, but going a little too far? No, I don't think so. You see, listen to this. The Lord Jesus said, right, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. If any man thirst, let him come and drink freely. There you've got the first condition again. He's saying to anyone, any sinner, let him come and drink. Then he says, he that overcometh shall inherit these things. It's another condition. That's the second condition.
He that overcometh shall inherit these things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Same thing again in Revelation 22, where the Lord says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Holy Spirit has produced the bride. And let him that hears say, come. And if any man thirst, let him drink of the water of life freely. Same thing again. The bride is the second condition. It's now inverted, the order. And the first condition is, if any man thirst, let him come. Thank God that any time we are thirsty, we can come to the Lord and drink. But it seems to me that there is something far, far more wonderful in this salvation of ours than having to come back again and again and again and again, to have within us the source of rivers of living water. Can you imagine what would happen in your family if rivers of living water started flowing out of you? Can you imagine what would happen in your office if rivers of living water came out of you? You wouldn't have to plaster them with tracts or give them a New Testament. They would see it in you. They would see something in you. They would see it lived out, something that somehow transformed a human being. I wish I could put it more clearly. Did you notice what the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar? He said, listen, anyone who drinks of the thirst and comes and drinks of this water will thirst again. But he said, whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now again, in the Greek, I think it's much better in your modern translation. I don't always think the modern translations are so wonderful. But in this instance, they are better because they translate this, a spring of water springing up unto eternal life. The Lord didn't mean some well that you've got to draw a bucket up from, or somehow a treadmill to get the water up. This is a spring springing up to eternal life, not meaning something that you'll have in the future, but now you've got eternal life within, and within that life, every single thing you need to overcome. I can only say what the Lord said. He will give you the water, and this water will become in you a spring of water springing up unto life eternal. Same thing all over again. Well, let me take you one step further. Do you know there was a whole generation that died in the wilderness? Were they unsaved? No. Were they saved? Yes. What did they experience? They experienced the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They heard the voice of the Lord thundering on the mountain. They had manna miraculously every day, 6 days out of seven, and on the sixth day, a double portion to cover the Sabbath. Don't tell me they were unsaved. These are believers. These are people, covenant people, saved by the blood of the Lamb, brought out of Egypt, delivered from the power of darkness, transferred into God's kingdom. They were led by the Lord. They heard the Lord. The word of the Lord was given to them. The pattern of the house of God was given to them. All these things were given to them. And there was a rock, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, there was a rock that followed them. Now, whether the rock actually followed them, I don't know. But all I do know is that every time Moses and Aaron stood before the rock and commanded it in the name of the Lord and lifted up there that staff, that rod, and touched it, water came out of it. And 1 Corinthians 10 verse 4 says, that rock was Christ. Don't tell me they were unsaved. They were believers, born of God, we could say in New Testament language. Their sandals never wore out, their clothes never wore out. And the diseases of the Egyptians never came upon them. Now, wouldn't you think that amazing? Well, what kind of experience is this that these believers, these children of God, this house of Israel are having? The diseases that they saw in Egypt, not upon them. They walked for 40 years in the wilderness and their sandals don't wear out. Don't you think that's remarkable? I mean, sandal makers must have had a very bad time. And clothes, tailors, what a bad time. I mean, Jews have so many tailors and good ones. I mean, what that? I mean, there were the only reason you get new clothes is just to look better. Change the color. Look a little more interesting. But your clothes never wore out. Don't you think that's amazing? But there was altogether a different world to which they had been called. God never, ever expected them to live in a wilderness for 40 years. He wanted them through the wilderness. It would only take 8 days from Egypt to the promised land if they had gone directly with God. And even if there had been longer, it wouldn't have been more than a month or two. But instead, for 40 years they had an endless cycle of spiritual experience and got nowhere. And that is a perfect example of thousands of Christians going round and round and round and round. Ever learning and never coming to a full experience of the truth. In the land, there was no need for the rock. Because in the land, the water came down from above. If you read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, from verse 10 and 12, it tells you, the land that you're going to is not like Egypt. There you have to tread the mill to bring the water up. Everything is from below. Leeks, garlic and onions, everything you have to bend down. But when you go to this land, it's figs. You pick them. And dates, you pick them. Do you see the difference? Egypt was everything to do with the earth. The promised land was everything to do with a heavenly kingdom. All above. It didn't mean they didn't grow onions, leeks, but Egypt was everything to do with the earth. And then the Lord said, this land will be watered from above and springs will come out of the ground. Isn't this amazing? Through unbelief, many Christians spend their whole life just going round and round and round in an endless circuit. They are led of the Lord. They are blessed of the Lord. They are provided for by the Lord. They do eat manna. They do drink the water. But it's what the Lord said. Let him keep on drinking. Let him keep on coming and let him keep on drinking. It's another condition. When you're in the land, there is an enormous difference. I wonder if this makes it clear to you. The normal condition of a child of God is to have the source of life within. Is within the life is within, there will be rivers of living water. And if there are not rivers, something is blocking the flow. It's interesting, I've often used to think when I was younger in the Lord, why didn't the Lord Jesus say, I am the water of life? He didn't. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, from within him shall flow out rivers of living water. And then John says, this spake he of the Spirit. So you have two things. You have the Spirit of God as the source of this life that is in Jesus. Make no mistake about it. The watershed is in the Lord Jesus. But it is the Spirit of God that makes it a reality. But you can have the Spirit and a blockage. A damming up of the whole life of God. So it is trapped within. Well, dear friends, I think this is enough for one evening, but it's certainly true if we look at church history. Think of Paul. Think of the Apostle Paul. Rivers of living water. Just think what flowed out of this emaciated, broken man. Are you going to tell me it was his personality? I think not. There's something tremendous that happened in that man who'd been the murderer of believers. And out from his innermost being, as the New American Standard Bible puts it, out from his innermost being flowed rivers of living water, and to this day we're still drinking from them. We have never plumbed the depths of what came out of the Apostle Paul by the Spirit of God. It was the treasures of knowledge and wisdom in the Lord Jesus, released by the Holy Spirit in a human being. Unsearchable riches of Christ. That's how he put it. I preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That means you can never come to an end of them. So vast, so infinite. I think of Luther. What an... From one point of view, Luther was nothing. A rough, tank-like figure who loved to drink and was coarse, always spoke his mind. But oh, the rivers that flowed out of that man, the whole established church could not destroy him. It turned Europe upside down. One man in whom God did something. Or I think of George Fox, just an ordinary man. But when the Spirit of the Lord fell upon him in the hills of Britain, the British Isles, something happened. Out of that man came. I've often said it, I say it again, at one time 2/3 of the Quaker preachers were in prison. And so incredible, it wasn't just Fox. What was in Fox had come into all the others. When they were put in prison, they turned those prisons into evangelistic crusades. And then they turned them into Bible schools and taught those in the prisons from the Word of God. And when they were released from the prison, they went, "Ed, coming here as well." Turned the world upside down. Rivers of living water. Your whole nursing system comes from them. The whole prison reform that took place both in Britain and here in other European countries started with the Quakers. Rivers of living water. I think of Zinzendorf, a count, an aristocrat. Normally not very interested in peasants. Not very interested in ordinary working people. But when God got into Count Zinzendorf, the rivers began to flow that in the end resulted in men and women going to the ends of the earth, to the lepers. They actually got themselves sold as slaves so that they could reach the African slaves being brought over from Africa. They went to lepers. They contracted leprosy sometimes. They went to the hardest places on the face of the earth. Rivers of living water. Oh, that God could do something in our lives like that. What about Wesley? Wesley was a dried up old legalist. Forgive me if anyone here has got a Methodist background. But I mean, it wasn't for nothing that he was called a Methodist. He was a legalist, total legalist. He absolutely believed it, that the way that you got up at a certain time, you knelt for so long, then you read the word for a little while, then you did something else, you fasted once a week, you did, and he wasn't even saved. You know, he wrote in his thing when he came over here to convert the Red Indians. He said, "But oh God, who will convert me?" But when he went back to Britain as a failure, broken, feeling that he'd got nowhere, he went to a little meeting place of Moravians and listened to one of the Moravians speaking from the preface, either to Romans or Galatians, Luther's preface. And he said, "I felt a strange warming in my heart." He was such a reserved Englishman. The English people, I've lived amongst them for years. They are so incredible, so level. You know, don't get excited, don't get volatile. You know, I mean, never shout hallelujah. I mean, you have to be very level-headed, unflappable, phlegmatic, because that's what the Lord Jesus is like. He's basically British. And Wesley was a typical Brit. When that happened to Wesley, rivers of living water flowed out and changed the whole of the British Isles. Came right over here and changed the whole of the eastern seaboard. Everywhere he went, Whitfield, Wesley. I mean, Whitfield was another one of them. He had a cast in his eye. One eye looked there, one eye over there. That meant that whenever he preached on sin, at least two people were convicted. It's a fact. It's a fact. I mean, Whitfield was nothing to look at, and yet when the rivers of water flowed out of him, whole communities turned to the Lord. Dear child of God, we're not talking a fairy tale. The difference between having to keep on coming and keep on drinking and having the source within is living faith. But I won't stop even there. I could go on. I could talk of Torrey, who had an experience of the Spirit that turned him into one of the finest evangelists that America and Britain has known, and Moody too. I myself knew Billy Graham when I was a boy because he used to stay at Auntie Dagmar's home. And so I knew him when I was only 14 years of age. I remember going to listen to him preach at Westminster Chapel. And I remember him. I was at the point of backsliding. I really wondered what there was about the Christians. And I was so disappointed and disillusioned with the church. They were all fighting one another. I thought they were such wonderful people to begin with. I found out that the world was in them. And that meant the bottom dropped out of my own Christian life. It was built on them. And I went to hear Billy Graham, and I saw him acting out the in Westminster Chapel. He acted out the arena in Nimes where the Christians were being mauled by lions. He literally leapt over the pulpit and down onto the second platform. He was only 26, but I was sort of amazed. I mean, I'd never seen a preacher do that before. And then when they gave the appeal, there was all this soft blues type music with Bev Shea singing, you know, and they appealed and they appealed and they appealed. And I felt so sorry for Billy Graham because only 3 or 4 people went forward. 1 year later, when Billy Graham came back, he was a different man. He stood in Haringey on that platform, and he had a Bible in his hand, and he never acted anything. He just simply said, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says this, the Word of God says this. And when he gave the appeal, no soft blue music, he only gave this, I'm only going to ask you once, thousands got up and went forward. He'd had an experience in that year, in his mountain hut. I remember Austin Sparks, who was both a congregational minister and a Baptist minister. And he was so sick to death of everything. He said, I've taken all these get to know your Bible weeks. He was one of Campbell Morgan's young men, you know, who did all the research work behind what you now have in many of the books of Campbell Morgan. Excellent, by the way, in many ways. But he said, it wasn't inside. He said to me when he told me the story, he said, I was finished. And I said to my wife, I'm going upstairs to my study and I'm not coming down until God does something. And if he doesn't do it, I'm resigning. And he sat before the Lord for a whole day, and in the end he began to read Romans. And then he came to Romans 6. And then, in his own words, heaven opened and the Spirit of God fell on him. He saw what the cross was. And from that moment, rivers of living water flowed out. It was no longer just academic. It was no longer just objective Bible teaching, important as that is. There were rivers of living water. It was amazing. I remember very well how it happened. I remember Dr. Stearns telling me. He said, I went up to Kilcreggan, and he said, I don't know what it was. I listened to Austin Sparks speak, and he said, I couldn't sleep all night. That's what happened with people. It was rivers of living water. The impact, the influence, the fruit. So tremendous. And of course, what could I say of Brother Watchman Nee? those rivers of living water, they not only went all over China, but over the whole world. Such is the power of simple faith that causes a person to know Jesus, the Lord Jesus, as the source of the rivers of living water, and the Holy Spirit causing those rivers to flow out. Well, dear child of God, that's enough for one evening. I'm sure you're tired. I am. If you're tired of hearing me, I'm tired of speaking. But let me just, I can't let you go without asking you a question. What about you? Into which of these two conditions do you come? Are you one who has to come again and again and again to drink? Well, thank God you know where to drink. Thank God you know it's the Lord Jesus. He is your Savior. He's your Lord, you know that. But there are no rivers of living water. May the Lord speak to us, do something in us, somehow or other bring us to a new place. In him. Shall we pray? Beloved Lord, you know us. You know every one of us. You know just where we are spiritually. Dear Lord, will you take these words on this first night and make them a living reality in our hearts? Somehow, break the blockage, Lord, in many of our lives. Undam those living waters. Lord, give us a new vision of yourself. And we will worship. We ask it. In that name of Jesus.